thanks for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
Really is good to see you here tonight. There's an awful lot of people away this weekend on last minute holidays and taking kids to university and all the rest of it. But we're really glad to see each and every one of you. Just continuing this evening with the series of encounters with Jesus. Now, I just have one text this evening as like my key text, although I'll read quite a few scriptures. And it's John chapter 1, verse 29, a very, very well-known scripture. John 1:29. The next day, this is probably the day after Jesus' baptism, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." I'm going to show you a couple of pictures. And I don't know within that first picture if you can spot the baby. I doubt if you can spot the baby, but in that black bit in the center, that's a mother's womb. And in there, somewhere, and about that high, those of you who work in the old measurements, I'm not sure what that is in inches, but 2 millimeters, about 2 millimeters, that is how big, how long a baby is. At 5 weeks, right? Have a wee look, tiny, tiny, tiny. Have a wee look then at 24 weeks, pregnancy, 6 months pregnancy. You have a baby this side, still not very big actually. It looks quite big in that picture, but still not that big. But that first wee one there, 5 weeks pregnant. I had a scan with Paul when I was 4 weeks pregnant and I got a picture, just looked like that with a tiny wee dot in it. And the consultant was able to hear his heartbeat at 4 weeks. Is that not incredible? Do you not find that incredible? Tiny wee thing, that long. Not a wee thing, a wee person, a wee boy or a wee girl, that long. And you can hear the heartbeat. That there is about how big, you can put it off, Dave. That's about how big, probably about that, how big Jesus was in Mary's womb when she went to see her cousin Elizabeth. Sometimes we read the story and we don't think about what it means, what it's about. But when Mary made that journey from Nazareth, she just got married to Joseph, but they had no sexual union yet until after Jesus was born. But she left Joseph and his parents probably in their house, and she went out to the hill country, to a town there, to her cousin Elizabeth's house and Zechariah's house, and that tiny wee baby in her womb. She got to the house of Zechariah and Elizabeth. She probably knocked the door, opened the door. She gave some kind of a greeting. And when she gave the greeting in that second picture, Elizabeth, it's an old woman, Elizabeth, past childbearing years, but at the word of the angel Gabriel, the word of God, she's now got her pregnant belly, 6 months old, baby inside. And Mary spoke that greeting, the baby in Elizabeth's tummy, in her womb, John the Baptist, as we know him, he leaped for joy. Do you not find that amazing? I find that amazing. I've thought about that verse for many years. How does a baby 6 months in the womb, 24 weeks or something around that, in the womb, tiny baby, leap for joy when he hears the sound of the mother of the Lord, when he encounters Jesus? I don't know about you, but when I read that, when I hear that, there's a verse in Psalm 42, and it says, "Deep calls to deep." That's what I think of when I hear that. Deep calls to deep. You will know if you've had a baby. You start about 5 months old, when you're pregnant, about 5 months, feeling the baby move. first feels a bit like butterflies in your stomach. Then it maybe gets a bit more strong and you maybe feel a few stretches. And by the end of the time, you feel as if the baby's using your ribs for, you know, boxing championships or something. But here, when John the Baptist heard Mary's voice, and I think this was his first encounter with Jesus, John the Baptist leaped for joy. He leapt for joy because the Bible says he was filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. I think the moment Mary spoke, the moment she came through that door, John recognized he's the one who it's all about. It's all about him. The Savior's here. A little 2 millimeter long baby, and John the Baptist recognizes that's him. It's all about Jesus, and it fills him with joy. Scroll on 30 years. I mean, I've often wondered about the early years of John the Baptist. The Bible doesn't say much. We just know that he was a Nazarite. He never was allowed to have his hair cut. He wasn't allowed to drink any wine or any kind of fermented drink. And we know that very young, he went out and he began to live in the desert. I am sure Elizabeth and Zechariah told him about his birth, about how incredible it was, how the angel had appeared to Zechariah in the temple. I'm sure he knew from an early age the task that God had called him to. Most people think his parents probably died when he was quite young, but the Bible's silent. But at some point, he went to live in the desert. Reminiscent, really, of an Old Testament prophet. He put on that camel skin sort of clothes. He wrapped a leather belt around him. He was eating locusts and honey. It was a kind of strange existence, an isolated existence, as he waited on God for the time for his ministry to begin. I don't know if you've ever wondered, did he have any contact with Jesus during that time? Mary and Elizabeth were cousins. Did they know about each other? Did they know much about each other? Did they ever meet up? But John himself said that he wouldn't have known Jesus apart from the sign that God was going to give him about Jesus. God said to John the Baptist, "The one that you see the Holy Spirit come and remain, that's the one." And John said, "I wouldn't have known who it was apart from that." And we have then when Jesus came to be baptized by John, John resisted and said, "I should be baptized by you." So obviously he knew something of Jesus and Jesus' holiness. But eventually, John appeared publicly to Israel, not in his own time, but at God's time. The word of God came to him in the desert. Now, I'm not going to go into all the detail, but if you look in Luke's Gospel chapter 3, you will see how Luke, who's got that eye for detail, lists there the global, the national, the political, and the religious leaders. Luke is saying, this thing that was happening, it wasn't happening in a corner. It wasn't hidden. This had a global consequence. This was God stepping into world history. This is the time and place in which God was working. God always works in history. God is working the whole time. We look and sometimes we can't see it. But even now, God is moving and maneuvering in world leaders and among ordinary people. And he is setting up his plans and purposes for the future. John began to preach. And he preached a message of repentance. A message of preparation for the coming of the salvation of God. Now you need to understand that the preaching of John the Baptist, it was like a bridge between two worlds, a bridge between the Old Testament and the New Testament. He was a fulfillment of the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the desert, "Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked road shall become straight, the rough way smooth, and all mankind will see God's salvation." Old Testament prophets had spoken about the coming of the Savior, about the Messiah, but they were talking hundreds of years in the future. John the Baptist was prophesying and speaking, but his word was going to be fulfilled really within days and weeks. The baptism of John was a baptism of repentance. When anyone listened to John, their true spiritual state became really evident. I want to read you a really interesting couple of verses from Luke 7 about John the Baptist. It said, "All the people, even the tax collectors, when they heard Jesus' words, acknowledged that God's way was right because they'd been baptized by John. But the Pharisees and experts in the law rejected God's purpose for themselves because they had not been baptized by John." So those people who went out to the desert and they heard John the Baptist preaching this message, "Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. Get ready for the Savior coming." If those people accepted the message of John, if they repented of their sins, if they were baptized by John, they were ready to receive Jesus. They acknowledged that God's way was right. But if they heard that message of John the Baptist and they were too proud to acknowledge their sinfulness, when Jesus came, they rejected him. They rejected God's purpose for themselves. But all the time, and this is really important, all the time in the ministry of John, he was saying, "I'm not the one. I'm not the one to come. My ministry is a ministry of preparation." John said, "I'm not even worthy to reach down and untie the thongs of his sandals." Now, at the time of John, a disciple would do anything or could do almost anything for their master. Any lowly job that needed done for their master, a disciple would do it. But there was one thing a disciple would never do. They would never untie or take off their master's sandals. That was counted as a job that was for the lowest slave to do. Sweaty, dirty feet from the dust and the dirt of the road. A disciple would never do that. John the Baptist, total humility. He said, "I am not even worthy to take the lowest place of the lowest servant to untie his sandals." And he always says, "He who comes after me, he who comes after me," he said, "he has surpassed me because he was before me." People are thinking, what's that about? How could the one who comes after you be before you? How could he have surpassed you because he's before you? John says, "I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God." That's how he was before him, even though he came after him, the eternal Son of God. What happened when John encountered Jesus again? He said, "Look, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Just want to give four wee points about this briefly. Number one, it's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. John the Baptist had an incredible story to tell about himself. He had a miraculous conception. Although it was natural, it was still miraculous. He was filled with the Holy Spirit from the womb. He had an unusual life in the desert. The word of God came to him. People were crowding out to see him in the desert. Many a lesser person would have made that all about them. We see it constantly in our days. Even where preachers and teachers, somehow or another, they make it all about them. But right from John's first public appearance, John said, My role is to prepare people to receive the Savior. It's all about Him. His preaching reminded people, you need spiritual encounter. An encounter that changes the heart. Not an encounter that just changes the outward. Not an encounter that just changes your emotions, but an encounter that changes you from the inside out. And John spoke a lot about showing those fruits of repentance. John said, I myself didn't know him, but God had given him the sign that the one in whom the Spirit comes and remains, that's the one. And when John baptized Jesus and Jesus came out of the water, and the Bible says he was praying, and God spoke and he said, this is my son, my beloved son, with him I am well pleased. And the Holy Spirit come in like a bodily form as a dove, and it came and rested or remained on Jesus. And John knew in that moment, that's the one. That's the Savior. That's the one I've been preparing for. And so the very next day, John's with his disciples and Jesus is walking, and John immediately turned to them and said, look, look, it's not about me, folks. Look, it's all about Jesus. This is the one I've been telling you about. This is the one you need to encounter. Sometime later, there was an argument between some of John's disciples and the Bible just said a certain Jew. And John said, you yourselves can testify that I said, I am not the Christ, but am sent ahead of him. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend, that was John, the friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. John said, that joy is mine. John said, I've heard the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine. And it is now complete. He must become greater. I must become less. He must become greater. I must become less. John said, my ministry was preparing you to receive Jesus. And now before you, I lift Jesus up. I say, look to Jesus and let me fade right into the background. Oh, that we would all have the attitude of John the Baptist. Let us not never make it about us, about our ministry, about our name, our reputation, but let us constantly be saying to people, look, I'm pointing them to Jesus. He must become greater. And secondly, look, the Lamb of God. Oh, do you not love that? We all know that the Old Testament and New Testament, two parts make up one whole. The whole, New Testament and Old Testament together, they tell the story of God's love for sinful, rebellious, unfaithful people, unfaithful humanity, and how God planned from all eternity to restore us to himself. You know, during the Old Testament, that whole sacrificial system that was in operation, right up to and including the time of Jesus, it was a picture, it was a shadow of what God was going to do to cleanse people from the sins. The Passover lamb, that was particularly important in this story. That night, the people of Israel, who were in bondage and slavery in Egypt, I'm sure you know it so well, they were to take a lamb, 1 year old male lamb with absolutely no defect, and they were to slaughter that lamb and cook that lamb, take the blood and put the blood of the lamb on the doorposts and on the lintels of the houses. And God says, when the angel of death, who's coming to bring the judgment of God on the Egyptians, when the angel of death sees the blood of the Lamb, it will pass over you. Whenever John says, look, the Lamb of God, what John is doing is bring together these pictures. And John is saying, in Jesus, we have God's sacrificial Lamb. Jesus Christ, He is the one. And by His blood on the cross, it is the only way that God's judgment will not be meted out on you is if you are covered in the blood of the Lamb of God, slain before the foundation of the world, sinless Lamb of God. What a picture. And then John says, look, the Lamb of God who takes away sins. That's something we should meditate on long and hard. Jesus takes away sins. Can you grasp that? Under the old covenant, under this old sacrificial system, whatever animal it was that was sacrificed, be it a lamb, be it a goat, be it a bull, whatever it was, that animal's blood could never take away sins. That animal's blood was acceptable to God. It covered sins, but it was always a temporary measure. But when John the Baptist, when he pointed to Jesus, he said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He wasn't just referring to, here we've got another priest or another high priest. No, John was saying, here's a completely new era. Here we have Jesus as the great high priest over the house of God. Now, I have printed off far too many, probably, verses from Hebrews. Hebrews 7 to about 10 is probably the best Bible commentary on the work, the high priesthood of Jesus Christ. I love these chapters so much. And I'm going to just read some of these verses. Honestly, if you just let them go into your heart, they'll do you good. This is talking about Jesus. Such a high priest meets our need. The need for salvation. Need for cleansing from sin. One who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Unlike other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins, then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all. Once for all, when he sacrificed or when he offered himself. And then it talks about how the priests, these older priests, they had to regularly go and offer all these sacrifices. And it says, the Holy Spirit was showing by this that the way into the most holy place, that's to God's presence, had not yet been disclosed as long as the first tabernacle was still standing. This is an illustration for the present time, indicating that gifts and sacrifices being offered were not able to clear the conscience of the worshipper. They were outward. They were ceremonially clean, but they weren't able to totally cleanse their conscience. And the writer to the Hebrews says, this applied until the time of the new order. The new order brought in by Jesus, the kingdom of God. And then it talks in Hebrews 9 about Jesus. He did not enter, that's the most holy place, by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, the Lamb of God, having obtained eternal redemption. Listen to these verses. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God. Do you find those verses incredible? Those verses, if meditated on, they will set you free, because you will realize that we're not under that old covenant, where those sacrifices year after year after year, what were they? The Bible says they were an annual reminder of your sin. But yet, when Jesus came, what did he do? He cleansed us once for all, so we no longer feel guilty for our sins. But do you feel guilty for your sins? Are you still plagued with guilt for your sins? You don't need to be, because you're not under that old order. You need to understand that Jesus, the Lamb of God, when he died on that cross, he takes away your sins. He takes them away. He doesn't cover them over. He doesn't sweep them into a corner where they're still like skeletons in the cupboard, but they're not seen by most people, but they're rattling sometimes in the night. No. When Jesus died on the cross, he takes sin away. Oh, friend, apply that to your heart tonight. If there's something grieving you still, haunting you still, say, Jesus, I come, because you died once for all. You don't have to keep repeating that. You did it once for all, and I need to trust you, and you'll be set free to serve the living God. John said, look, pointing away from himself, the Lamb of God, with all that picture from the Old Testament you get, who takes away, and finally, the sin of the world. Here again, as we saw last week, you've got that universal aspect of salvation. It isn't just for one group of people. Some people thought it was just for the Israelites. The Messiah would come just for that one nation. You know, even in that nation, to many, he was a stumbling block. Particularly his suffering and his death, it was a stumbling block. But Jesus Christ came, not just for one nation, not just for one people group. Jesus came for the sins of the world. God so loved the world. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. I don't presume any of us in this room have ever been in the position where we've had to offer animal sacrifices. We've never had to do that. But maybe you're wondering, how can I truly be cleansed? How can I truly be cleansed where I know I'm cleansed? And where my conscience is free, and I'm set free to serve the living God. That's what the writer to the Hebrews said. You're set free to serve the living God. What is this keeping you? What's hindering you? Tonight, trust Jesus. Take him at his word. Look, when John the Baptist says, look, don't look at yourself. Don't even look to preachers and teachers. Look to Jesus. He is the only one who can save. The only one. Look to him. Say, Jesus, I accept your sacrifice for me. Jesus, I want to be cleansed from my sin. I want to be done with it. I repent of it. I've confessed it. And I want to be free from it. I want to be free from the burden that it brings around my neck and to my conscience. I want to be free to live and to serve you. You know, tonight, If you hear that word and you take it to your heart, you will be free. You will be free. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you still cleanse hearts. You still take away sins. You still cleanse consciences. You still renew the broken. You still find the lost. You still touch our hearts that we can serve the living God. And I pray in this place tonight, Lord, as we've looked at your word, powerful word, oh, may your Holy Spirit work in our hearts that this word would be alive in us. That when the devil tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who died and made an end to sin. Oh, Lord, we look to you. I pray that you would strengthen our hearts. And for any, Lord, who don't know you in this place, I pray that this night that they would look to you, give themselves to you, because you are mighty to save. Amen. We're going to... And your love is
great. Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyeland.com.